Good morning. I'm glad to see you. You who I see every week, I'm glad to see. Some I've met for the first time today. A few folks I haven't seen in a while. I'm glad to see you. Glad to have Quinn Driggers in church. So welcome. Quinn's parents are so wrapped up in talking about Quinn that they don't know I'm talking about them. And that's okay. but it's great to be in church. We're in the third Sunday of Easter. And it won't be hard to figure out the theme this morning from the songs that we did. Sometimes I'll give the worship planning team a theme that's going to be related to the sermon. And they'll say, I don't have any songs about that. But there are a lot of songs about light, so excellent alignment with the songs and what the message is going to be about. We're going to look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Heavenly Father, I pray that your light will shine this morning as we look at this passage and as we meet you in the pages of the gospel. I pray you'll shine your light in our hearts and into our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus said it, I am the light of the world, the light. No more darkness or confusion. All is revealed. The problem is I don't think that a lot of people come to church on Sundays looking for light or looking for God or looking for revelation. Ask yourself why you come. We all have our own motivations, and this is time for you to do your own internal review. Why do I come to church? In our country and in our culture, we're free to choose whatever religion we like, or no religion, if that is to our liking. Why do you follow the way of Jesus? Maybe you don't. Maybe you attend church every Sunday, or many Sundays, or today at least. But the fact that you're here does not mean you've given your life to God and you live your life in service to the Lord Jesus. Not only does our culture provide for freedom of religion, but our religion, Christianity, welcomes seekers. We are happy when people who aren't sure what they think come into a worship service. So if you're a seeker or you're not sure, we're glad you're here. You're not sure you're a Christian? Welcome. We're happy to see you. I know a lot of the people who are here and are in other churches across the country are Christians or claim to be Christians. The question is why? In Christianity, in the way of Jesus, what are we looking for? Over and over in conversations I have with churchgoers, I find that Christians don't have a biblical view of what our faith is about. And that's not intended to be an indictment. There are many ways that we need to grow in our knowledge of God, and we're never going to get there. We keep reaching. We keep seeking. But I do think that we get confused about what a biblical view of what the faith is about. And what I hear over and over from people, from Christians, they hope to go to heaven when they die. People want to know that the afterlife is secured. And of course, I want that. Our faith promises eternal life. But if we read the New Testament, we don't see very much about going to heaven when we die. It's not the main focus. It's not the center of the story, the primary message. It's not the heart of what God promises. It's not the essence of what God expects from us. Many of us come to church looking for this one thing, the Bible, promises something else. Now keep your eyes on John chapter 8, verse 12, as I talk. Jesus makes the statement, "I am the light of the world." This comes in the middle of a section that begins in chapter 7. It's the time for the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus at first wasn't going to go, then he goes to the Feast of the Tabernacles from Galilee to Jerusalem to be there for the festival. This celebration that they held every year harkened back to the days of Moses leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival on the opening night in the area of the temple called the Court of Women, where water was drawn. There were four golden candlesticks. The wicks floated in golden bowls that sat atop very tall pillars. The priest would have to climb a ladder to light these wicks, and when these wicks burned, it is said that all Jerusalem reflected the light. The opening night of the Festival of the Tabernacles, under the light of Jerusalem, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We hope to get to heaven when we die. And in Christ, we're promised a blessed eternity as sons and daughters of God. But going to heaven when we die is not the major focus of the New Testament. Where does God want us paying closest attention? Into what is our Lord inviting us? Under the light of Jerusalem, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." The Feast of the Tabernacles. It was meant to draw people into the heart of their story, to turn their hearts to God. And in his pronouncement, Jesus is saying to these Jews that are around him in Jerusalem and to us, generations later, readers of the gospel, he's saying, God is here among you. God is here for you. God is here for your benefit. The fact that God is here is meant to be a blessing for you. Let it sink in. The things God did in Jesus and continues to do among us in the Holy Spirit, it's for our good. It's for us. Might not always feel that way. Might not always feel like this is what we want. We have a vision of life, of what makes us happy. But God knows what gives us lasting joy. God knows better than we do what is for our good. The things Jesus did and continues to do in the Spirit is for our good. The life into which Jesus calls us, the life into which Jesus calls us is the best life we can live. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst." And then in chapter 7, verse 37, he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." And now here we are in chapter 8, verse 12, and we see his claim. He's the light of the world. In the statements of Jesus and John, his identity is revealed. We begin to see who Jesus is. Elsewhere in the gospel, this same gospel, he says, "I am the way. I am the gate." By light, we see there's no more nighttime fumbling and bumping in the house, knocking over the glass of water that's unseen on the bedside table in the dark, stepping barefoot on Legos and pushpins, hiding in the hallway carpet. All is seen. All the uncertain alleyways, the dark places of life are illuminated. Taking Jesus to be the light, fixing our gaze on him and standing in his light, we are enlightened. We are also exposed. The story in the verses leading right up to John chapter 8, verse 12, 8, 1 through 11, tells of an angry mob that drags a woman before Jesus. She was caught in the act of adultery. That's a sin one commits unclothed. So here she is with the crowd around, cowed to the ground, wearing only a bedsheet she pulls to herself and her shame, the crowd, stones in hand, condemning scriptures in their mouths, demand a verdict from Jesus. He does not deny her sin. He simply invited whomever in the mob is without sin to cast the first stone. In their hypocritical judgment, they exposed her sin, but Jesus is the light. In Jesus' wisdom, their sins are exposed. They quietly depart, shame a black cloud hovering over them. Now, Jesus did not shame anyone. He simply exposed what had been hidden. In the next chapter, after this reading, after his declaration, "I am the light of the world," chapter 9, the disciples want to blame a man's blindness. The man's blind, and they want to know, whose fault is this that he's blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Same time, the religious leaders in Jerusalem are looking for a way to kill Jesus. Jesus is the light. He exposes the holes in the theology of his followers and the murderous intentions of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. He is the light, and all is exposed in the light, including all sins. Yours. Mine. Light is wonderful until we realize there are things in life, in our lives, things in my life, that maybe I don't want out in the light. Maybe I have some things I'd like to keep hidden. And we cannot come to Jesus and keep things hidden. We can hide things from our friends. We can hide things from our families. We can hide things from people at church, but not from him. We don't truly come to him until our lives are exposed in his light. Jesus is the light of the world, and in him we are enlightened and exposed. What else? We've heard the claims he makes, bread of life, giver of living water. We are nourished by his light. We have to have vitamin D for healthy bones and numerous other health benefits. The best source of vitamin D is what? The sun. We need it. Similarly, Jesus gives what we need. It's impossible to be whole, to be healthy, apart from Jesus. And the light guides us to right choices. By his light, we see the right pathways for our lives and paths we should avoid. In his light, we walk the pathway of forgiveness. Relationships are restored, grudges are dropped, and reconciliation possible. In his light, greed, jealousy, rage, and selfishness are avoided, discarded. We see the way to go, and we see the way we must not go, walking in step with Jesus. He's the light who enlightens, exposes all, nourishes our spirit and mind and soul, and guides our path. As C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe in the sun, that the sun has risen, not only because I see by it, but because by it I see everything else." The overall picture the Gospel of John paints of Jesus is of one who comes from outside of creation, from the divine realm. The messianic language in John tells of events that are outside the usual reach of human historical experience, but even though they are not accessible by the scientific discipline of history, these events are foundational for human relationship with God. We cannot use empirical data to prove that Jesus is the light of the world. All we have is the witness of Scripture, the testimony of others who know God in Christ. That's why testimony is so important in our worship, telling our stories, and the words the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and minds. That's what we have, the Scripture, the stories, the Holy Spirit, and that's enough. The Gospel of John speaks from direct observation, the writer claiming to be an eyewitness of the events of Jesus' life. We feel the force of his testimony as the Spirit leads us to meet Jesus in the pages of this Gospel. heaven, afterlife, blessing, all important. I'm not minimizing the importance I'm just saying it comes later. Right now, in this moment, we open John, the light is turned on, we're knocked flat because in these pages we come face to face with the living God. Thus, we see the solution to the original problem. People come to church looking for that passport to heaven, but that's not why we're here. If that's why you're here, you'll be frustrated because you'll never understand what's going on in the Bible. Heaven is real. Heaven is important. It's not the story. It's not the goal. Heaven is a part of it, an effect, a result. The story is the relationship we have with God in Christ. By doing God's deeds and speaking God's words of love and life, Jesus reveals God, making it possible not only to know about God, but to know God. To know God in a relationship and thus have eternal life. I am the light of the world. And what does he say next? Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Following Jesus, that's the reason we come. That's why we worship. That's why we live a Christian life. Jesus is not interested in admirers. You'll hear people say, oh, I respect Jesus. I love the wisdom of Jesus' teaching. Jesus has no use for admirers. Jesus is not impressed by believers. Even the demons believe in God, it says in James chapter 2. Jesus is looking for followers. Jesus calls us, every one of us, to be his disciples. John 8:32, later on in this chapter, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The disciple life is the only life worth living. I promise you that. Confess your sins before God. Name them. Turn away from your sins and receive forgiveness. Invite Jesus into your life and fully acknowledge him. Surrender to him fully. Acknowledge him as master of the most important places of your life, your marriage, your career. Follow him in your times of leisure as master of what you look at on TV, on your phone, on the computer. Fully surrender to Jesus in the most important things in life. And when we do that, there might be some of those things we have to give up. There might be relationships we have to give up. There might be some dreams we have to give up. There are some relationships and dreams that we keep, but they are changed. We see them differently in the light of Christ. There are some relationships and dreams that stay just as they are, but we are different in them. As we stand in the light, we become new creations because of our relationship with God in Christ. All other things fall to second place. Following the Lord becomes primary. I promise you, no other life compares. And I'm saying it that way on purpose, that I promise, because I can't prove it to you. I can't give you all the statistics or the scientific research that leads to this conclusion. What I can do is tell you my story. What I can do is tell you that in my 48 years, I've found this to be incredibly reliable, even when it drives me crazy. I dig deeper, and I find truth that I didn't know was there. So I can tell you my story, and there are many people in this room who will tell you their stories. But we can't prove it to you. You need to test this yourself. And I urge you to do this. If you've never sought Jesus before, I urge you to do it today. If you've never made a commitment in faith, I urge you to think about what that would mean. If you have, I urge you to seek deeper. Seek Jesus. and see what happens in life when you do. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our minds and open our eyes to your light. Help us see all that you want us to see, including maybe the things that we might not want to see. Bring alongside us people that can walk with us into your arms, into your forgiveness, into your grace. I pray that you would stir in the hearts of all who are gathered this morning, and any who need to take a dramatic step towards you, I pray that you'd help them to do that in this time. I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.